Okay, I'm going to read later on as in the talk, but we'll look at Psalm 15 later on. But I'll just begin and talk, share a wee bit of what the chapter has been sharing. And looking at it tonight under the title, Men You Can Trust. And it's important that we are a man of integrity. But we have to accept that the age that we live in, integrity is a big problem within society. Now, some of the statistics I'm going to give you, apologies, they're all American because the book was American, but I think they will relate to our country, and maybe some of the statistics would be even worse in our country. It says only 13% of Americans see all 10 commandments as binding today. And I would say that percentage in this country would be far, far lower than that. 91% admitted to lying regularly at home and at work, of deceiving people. And most workers admitted to goofing off at least 7 hours in a week from their workplace. It's not basically a day's work a week. Half admit that they regularly call in sick when they're perfectly well. That's about half of them. That's amazing. And then going to a Gallup poll among company executives, and this way back in 1983, and I'd say probably it's a lot worse today. And these would be seen as many of the leaders in business and so forth, and people that others would look up to. And 80% confess to driving while drunk. Very high, that, isn't it? 35% admitted cheating on their income tax returns. 75% had admitted they had stolen work supplies for their personal use. And really, the conclusion that Kent Hughes says that a resident of Beverly Hills, as compared with a resident from the impoverished South Bronx area, the resident from the wealthy Beverly Hills is more likely to have used illegal drugs, to have committed a crime, or had an extramarital affair. So the people in the lovely big houses, he says, are more likely to have committed these crimes than those who lived in some of the most downtrodden areas. Another thing which the book just highlights, which is amazing, inventory shortages cost department stores and specialty chains $8 billion every year, $8 billion every year in America. And a whopping 60%, or $16 million a day, is down to theft by employees. So when they do their stock takes, there's a gap of $8 billion, and 60%, they estimate, is down to thieving by employees. I think shoplifting was 30%, twice as much by employees. And statistics show that women behave more ethically than men. Women are much less willing to compromise their values to get ahead and more willing to quit as a matter of principle if they learn that their company is engaging in illegal activities. So the statistics say that women are more ethical than men. Now, I'm only saying in your company tonight, I'm not sure of that with the women, okay, in case they get a big head. And there's little statistical difference between the ethical practices of the religious and the non-religious. 43% of non-church attenders admit to pilfering work supplies compared to 37% of church attenders admitting to it. Still a very high percentage. Now, that's not saying the 30% were all born-again Christians, but undoubtedly some of them were. And then, sadly, Christians are almost as likely as non-Christians to falsify their income tax returns, bribe to obtain a building permit, ignore construction specifications, illegally copy a computer program, steal time, tell people what they want to hear, selectively obey the laws. And as we think of integrity as a real problem today in the community and society, it is a challenge for us as a church, and we are expected to be different, but so often that's not the case. Let me introduce you here to Harry Reeder. Harry Reader is a minister. I'm not sure he's retired now or not, in Birmingham in the United States. His first charge as a young man of 33 was in Pinelands Presbyterian Church. Pinelands was a church which at one time had 900 members, but the time that Harry went, 25 years later, there were 80 people attending on Sunday mornings. The church had went downhill in many different ways. And one of the problems that the church had was it had a very poor reputation in the community. The first Sunday evening that Harry recommenced the evening service, there were 11 people at the evening service. Not too bad, except 5 were Harry and his family, so there were only 6 others. One of the other ones who was in the church that evening, one of the elders, had said to Harry that, sure, let me take you out for something to eat after the service. And Harry says, listen, I can't do it. Our fridge is broken. Somebody's coming first thing in the morning to look at it. I have a few things to sort out. And the reply from the elder was, forget about the beeping fridge, as he cursed. And that was one of the few who actually went to that church. And the reputation of that church was so bad, the local stationery supply shop refused that church any credit because of their poor payment of bills in the past. And so it was a church with very little integrity. If you read the book, Embers to a Flame, by God's grace, it was a church that was wonderfully turned around. But it was a church which lacked integrity, and certainly lacked integrity in the eyes of community. Why is integrity such a problem? Well, Kent Hughes says, human beings are fundamentally dishonest. We are congenital liars. In the middle of Paul's string of observations of the depravity of man in Romans 3, we read, their throats are open graves. Their tongues practice deceit. And one of the ways sin works in our lives is through deceit. No one has had to instruct us on the subject of dishonesty. And even once we are born again, if we do not discipline ourselves under the lordship of Christ, we can so easily return to deceit like a duck to water. So that's stating the problem that lies before us. How do we respond to such a problem? Well, first of all, let's consider what God thinks of this. And first of all, God on integrity. What does God think about integrity? And you know the story well in Acts chapter 5 of Ananias and Sapphira, the couple who sold the land, and they brought part of the land to the apostles in order to give to the poor, which was a tremendous act of kindness they're doing. But the problem was that they were letting on that what they were giving to the church was all the money that they got from the land. Now, they were entitled to keep part of the land, the money back for themselves. There's no problem with that. But the problem was that they were deceiving the church by what they were doing. The story does not give us the impression that they thought that what they were doing lacked integrity. And Kent Hughes says, the story of Ananias and Sapphira shocks us because they suffered death for such a, inverted commas, small infraction. Why death, he asks. After all, they did give, which was more than many other people do. The answer to why death is that the church cannot prosper with deception among its members. And God wanted to make this clear for all time. Deception wounds the body of Christ, makes it dysfunctional, and is a sin against God. Now, I don't know about you, but I'm certainly, when I read the story of Ananias and Sapphira, if I'm being really honest and open, part of me thinks, God, that's a wee bit severe. That's a wee bit rough, striking them down dead for that. But it shows us that God takes the issue of integrity among his people in the church very, very seriously. And it's not a trivial matter at all. And integrity is surely one of the greatest needs of the church today. The church needs people who not only refrain from blatant lying, but people who are free from hypocrisy. Ephesians 4 and 15 is a verse I'm sure you'll know. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ. But literally translating that, the divine medium for authentic church growth is truthing in love, speaking and doing truth to one another. That's what that verse literally is saying. Truthing in love. And what the implication is that truth is to be something that goes through every part of our being. Truth is what we are all about. And truth flows out of our hearts into our lives, into our words, into our actions. There's no place for dishonesty in a child of God. We are to be a people who are open, a people who are honest, a people of truthful. And Kent Hughes says, surely the world longs for liberation from dishonesty. Sure, it cultivates and promotes deception, but deep down inside, many people long to escape the pretense. I've shared this before, but one of my biggest encouragers in my last churches was an elder called Norman. Norman was a farmer, one of the best personal evangelists that ever came along. He would be at the cattle market, and somebody would be complaining about the weather and getting the harvest in, and he would straight away go in and say, are you ready for the other harvest? I remember I was only in Moy a matter of 2 months. There was a big Remembrance Day service that goes round the three Protestant churches in Moy every year. It's an area that suffered much, and it was a very big service indeed. And I remember after one of the bandsmen, a man I'd never met before, was walking through to the church hall to pick up his drum. And the man, I think his name was Trevor. Trevor, Norman, and I, the three of us just met in this wee hallway together. As sometimes happens for ministers, they began to talk about me while I was standing there. Trevor says something online to Norman, this is a good man you have now. And Norman never missed an opportunity. And he just says, the thing I like about him is he lets you know where you stand. Trevor, where do you stand? And you know, he was so direct, but he was so greatly used by God. But the point about Norman was, I was visiting a house one day of a man called Willie, who belonged to the congregation. He wasn't a Christian, but he belonged to the congregation, and he had a wee engineering business. And he says to me, see that Norman? He says, whenever I do a bit of work for him, straight away he's up to pay the bill. And there's never any haggling about the bill. And I just thought, you know, Norman, who was so upfront in his evangelism, wasn't it lovely that his life spoke out the same? And I think one of the keys to why Norman was such an evangelist and such a man of integrity, he's probably the most faithful man I've ever known in attending prayer meetings. He never missed a prayer meeting. And he was a farmer, and he was plenty of things, though he was certainly semi-retired when I knew him. He never missed a prayer meeting. And so there was integrity that went through his life. And you know, that man Willie, who I mentioned, who spoke about Norman, he really saw that. He respected that Norman was a man of integrity. And just to say, that man Willie has now passed away, but he came to know the Lord Jesus, and I think it was partly through Norman's witness, his life as well. Helmut Thielicke, I'll show you a picture of him. He was a German theologian and pastor who maintained his integrity during the time of Hitler's Third Reich. He said this, the avoidance of one small fib may be a stronger confession of faith than a whole Christian philosophy championed in lengthy, forceful discussion. So he's basically saying a life without even one wee fib probably says more than a whole discourse of Christian philosophy. And there's a lot to that. God wants his men to be men of honesty, men of integrity. Brings us to our second point, which is the shape of integrity. And I find this very interesting. The biblical idea of integrity has the root idea of completeness, that a person of integrity is a whole person. The English word integrity comes from the Latin word integritas, which means wholeness, entireness, completeness. And so a person of integrity is a balanced, well-rounded Christian person. Integrity characterizes the entire person, not just part of him. He is righteous and honest through and through. He is not only that inside, but also in his outer actions. I'm going to read now Psalm 15. It'll be on the screen. But Psalm 15 here, this is a psalm which in many ways is a testimony to a man of integrity. And it says this: Lord, who may dwell in your sanctuary? Who may live on your holy hill? He whose walk is blameless and who does what is righteous, who speaks the truth from his heart and has no slander on his tongue, who does his neighbor no wrong and casts no slur on his fellow man, who despises a vile man but honors those who fear the Lord, who keeps his oath even when it hurts, who lends his money without usury and does not accept a bribe against the innocent. He who does these things will never be shaken. I think that's a lovely psalm. That's Psalm 15. It's a lovely psalm, I think, for us to read regularly. And we could take time going through the qualities that are outlined there. But that is what the Lord wants. And that's the type of person who the Lord will bless. A person of such integrity. Now, we're not to give up if we fall far short of that. Let's remember Jacob, the real twister, so crooked, so deceptive. The Lord took him and used him by his grace. But the Lord took him to change him, to reshape him, to remold him into his own image. Truthfulness, I think, is one of the key things about integrity. And it's an important mark, and I think it means a number of things, this truthfulness in our lives. First of all, truthfulness, well, very clearly means not lying. Not lying to others. Now, what are some of the reasons why we may lie at times? Well, we might lie to make us look good, maybe exaggerate things to make us seem better compared to others. Maybe to cover up something that they did wrong is a reason people lie. Or to keep things pleasant emotionally. I thought that was very interesting. That sometimes people will not declare the truth because if they told the truth, it would make people feel awkward. So, not lying is the first thing. Secondly, not deceiving by omission or unclear talk. It's not enough to not tell a lie, but we can deceive by maybe holding certain things back. We are to be speaking the truth in love, Paul says in Ephesians 4, and integrity demands that all speech be intentionally true. And we shouldn't be choosing our words so that people will take a wrong slant from it, from what the truth is. It is honest speech that gives pleasure to God. It says in Proverbs 12 and 22, the Lord detests lying lips, but he delights in men who are truthful. So all we do is before God's gaze, he detests when we lie, but he delights when we're truthful. You can almost have a sense of God saying, go on, my child, go on, my son. Tell the truth. Keep telling the truth. Don't fail in doing it. Thirdly, I think this honesty means not cheating or defrauding another person. Proverbs tells us that differing weights and differing measures, the Lord detests them. People who have the weights and measures adjusted to suit their own ends. Goes on and says, the Lord abhors dishonest scales, but accurate weights are his delight. So integrity means not cheating, not defrauding anyone. And you know, if you find you've been given too much change, and that is, I think it's a great witness to go back and say, listen, you did yourself there. I was in the shop below us yesterday, and there was a man, and he had given money over. I think he had given a £10 over, but the person behind the counter had given him change from £20. So, and the man, I don't know if the man is a Christian or not, but he says, listen, you've done yourself there. He says, I give you a tenner, you give me the change of 20. And that should be our hallmark, things like that. I think, fourthly, about honesty, it means keeping your word. The man of God should never promise to do something he doesn't intend to do, and he should seek to follow it through. He doesn't conveniently forget what he has promised. Keeping our promises is a big thing, and certainly I find this challenging because so often I maybe agree to do too much at times, we can be too busy at times, and we can't honestly do everything that we say we will do. And we have to be careful about that because people need to know that we're people who will be true to our word. And we need to be faithful. And faithfulness, you'll remember, is one of the fruit of the Spirit. When God is working in our hearts, he will make his people out to be a faithful people. That should be our trademark. Psalm 15, which we read earlier, says, he keeps his oath even when it hurts. He will keep his promise even when it's a struggle. Proverbs 20:6 says this, many a man claims to have unfailing love, but a faithful man who can find? In other words, many a man will talk the talk, but there aren't so many who will walk the walk. Keeping your word. It's challenging. It really is. And fifthly, in regards to honesty and truthfulness, integrity means being a man of principle. We must understand that being a man of principles means more than just having principles. It means having the courage to stand up for your convictions when it costs you. One of the things in the ministry, and certainly within committees and sessions at times, we can have different viewpoints. But one of the things I've got to say that I really respect is when someone disagrees because of their principles and holds to their principles and is willing to speak up for their principles, to stand on their principles, to live according to their principles. Now, many a man will say they have principles and speak about their principles, but willing to live by them when it costs is a very honourable thing. So, not lying, not deceiving by omission, not cheating, keeping your word. A man of principle. And that's what we need today. We live in a world where pragmatism, just doing the practical thing, rules that which will work. That's the key thing to do. And that even comes into the church, doing that which works. We need to start in right principles, godly principles, and be willing to live from them. And then thirdly, as we think of the subject of integrity, the benefits of integrity. And integrity can cost us. Integrity can cost relationships, reputations, promotions, job, even your life. I'm aware of people even within this church who have given up their jobs because of their principles and their integrity. And that, and there is a cost for integrity. I remember a man, a lovely Christian man that I knew a number of years ago. He's gone to glory. He was an accountant, and he blew the whistle on a firm that was indeed engaged in very serious fraud. It meant the firm went to the wall, people went to prison, and many lost their jobs. But he felt as a Christian he just couldn't cover up the way he was being asked to cover up. And it's costly. Doing that won't make you popular. And there's a price to be paid in it. But this is the point I want to focus on here. There are great benefits with integrity. Let's think of some of the benefits. First of all, integrity creates character. There can be no doubt that integrity is its own reward, for it does produce such a character. And character will determine the course of one's life here on earth. People of character or people of principle are people of integrity who will stand for what they believe, even when it costs them. And that is the sort of person God wants. That's the sort of person Jesus wants. Jesus was a person of integrity, and his integrity spoke about the character that he was. You think of how even when Jesus was in trial, they came and brought the worst rogues out to try and lie about him, and they couldn't trap him because he was a person of character. Secondly, integrity gives you a clear conscience. If you have a clear conscience, you'll be able to stand firm in the storms that swirl around you. Proverbs 10 and 9 says, the man of integrity walks securely. And it's a wonderful thing to know, even when it costs, when you put your head on the pillow at night, that you've done the right thing. Even when it wasn't liked, even when it wasn't popular, you've done the right thing. What price can you put on a clear conscience? Thirdly, integrity leads to intimacy. Integrity of soul assures us of a deep intimacy with God. If we want to go deep with God, if we want to indeed come to know God in a closer and a more wonderful way, integrity is vital here because he is the God of integrity. And if he is going to open up to us, he wants us to be willing to be such people as well. A transparent, honest soul is a haven for the Spirit of God, Kent Hughes says. A soul which is honest, a soul of integrity, is somewhere where the Holy Spirit delights to dwell and reveal himself and to bless and encourage. Fourthly, integrity leads to elevation. In other words, it lifts your life. It elevates the lives of believer. Integrity encourages more integrity. Ethical conduct spawns further ethical conduct. Honesty leads to honesty. Character produces character. It leads on. It takes you further. It takes you deeper. It causes you to rise more in godliness. It's one of the steps on the way. And the fifth thing, just for the blessing, is evangelism. I've mentioned Norman, who was such a man of integrity, and the witness that he was. And we can hardly overstate the importance of integrity to a generation of believers in which so much of the world is governed by unethical conduct. And you know, if you're in a situation where those around you are acting in a dishonest way, and you're going to be the odd bod in being different and doing the right thing, you need to see, well, that will be tough. But what a wonderful opportunity. A great opportunity. It will speak to people. I remember when I was playing hockey, we had an opportunity to play a playoff for the European Championships. And it was funny because I had a good relationship with the other boys in the team. But one of the things, Michael, who's a real character, a real rough person, at the weekend, most weekends, he went and got absolutely drunk and out of his mind. And he did many a wild thing when he was in that state. But I remember coming and saying to me, listen, but William, you're a Christian 7 days a week. We accept that. One of the other people who said he wouldn't play on a Sunday, his life just didn't live up to a Christian profession at all. And they saw that. And if we're going to be a witness, we need indeed to be different. We need to be honest in our conduct. Think what Peter says to wives of unbelieving husbands. Win them over without words. In other words, you're living so close to that man. They should see in your life, in your conduct, day by day, such a difference that will point them to Jesus. We can apply that to the home, and surely we can apply that to the workplace and to other situations where we're very, very close to people. They should see a difference in us, and the difference will be if we act with integrity. We'll stand out and we'll be a witness for our Savior. On the other hand, if we don't act with integrity, if we act with dishonesty, I'm sure we all are aware of people who were so quick to talk about Jesus and to talk about God, and their life just didn't live it out. People who in the workplace would spend a lot of time talking about Jesus and little time doing the job that they were paid for. That lacks integrity. And that people see through that. Balamina people see through that. And it dishonors the Lord. So, some of the benefits of integrity. And then finally, the discipline of integrity. We're almost finished. The discipline. So how do we work this out? G.K. Chesterton said this, morality, like art, consists in drawing a line somewhere. And Kent Hughes says we must let God's word draw the line for us, not culture. The elevated ethics of Holy Scripture must be kept at all costs, even though culture thinks them quaint and impossible. In other words, we are to let God's word mold us and reshape us. We are to let God's word to decide what is the line which we will not cross. So we need to be determined with that. We need to be reading our Bibles. We need to be seeking and praying how we work that out into our lives. Wesley Pippert said this, one of the most effective disciplines I know is not to do something that for the first time, for repetition will come far easier. Not doing something for the first time is a tremendous bulwark against not doing it later. Integrity flows more out of a disciplined character than a daring personality. And I think that's very good, you know, because when you do something once, it's much easier to do it again. I remember when my father-in-law was ill, and sometimes you'd have to get prescriptions on a Sunday. And it was so strange going into Asda in Korean on a Sunday to go to the Boots or I think the chemist there. And in my mind, I knew it was an act of mercy to do that and the right thing to do because he needed that medication. But I remember the first day I did it. Boy, I felt so, so uncomfortable walking and hoping nobody would see me here. The second day I did it, it wasn't nearly as bad. It's the same. A few times I've gone to Sainsbury's on a Sunday to get to the pharmacy there to get a prescription. The first time you do it, you do feel awkward about it, but then it comes so easy. And it's the same with sin. Once we start doing something once, it is much easier to repeat. And so when we get from Scripture the line we aren't to cross, we must be determined not to do it for the first time. What does the world say to you? Oh, sure, doing it once will do you no harm. Doing it once will do you a lot of harm and will really hinder you in the future and trip you up. We must discipline ourselves to be truthful in all that we say. God's word does call us to be honest through and through, never to lie or equivocate, to save face or to stay in the good graces of others. We must be willing to speak honestly even when it's not what people want to hear or when they'll be disappointed by what they hear. William James, in his Principles of Psychology, he says this, could the young but realize how soon they'll become mere walking bundles of habits, they would give more heed to their conduct while in the plastic state, the flexible state. We're spinning our own fates, good or evil, and never to be undone. Every smallest stroke or virtue or vice leaves its ever so little scar. Nothing we ever do is, in the strict scientific literalness, wiped out. Of course, this has its good side as well as its bad side. So he's saying, listen, even in our young days, what we do will leave a scar, leave a mark. It will set the path for the future. You know the well-known saying, I'll put on the screen here, sow an act and you'll reap a habit. Sow a habit and you'll reap a character. Sow a character and you'll reap a destiny for yourself, your family, your church, your world. So an act leads to a habit, leads to a character, leads to a destiny, which affects us and affects those around us. Just finally, just a few wee helps, some helps for integrity here to be disciplined. Just four wee points to finish with. Things which is from my own personal thinking I find helpful to make us men of such integrity. First of all, increased awareness of God is important. Think of Isaiah chapter 6. And when Isaiah saw the Lord in the temple, he wasn't going out of that situation to be dishonest. He wasn't going out of that situation to cheat. He wasn't going out of that situation to exaggerate. He had met the Lord, and it had such an impact on him. And more we come face to face the Lord in his word, the more and more we grow in our knowledge of the Lord, a fear of the Lord will be a tremendous help for us to be men of integrity. Staying much in the Lord's presence is probably the most important thing in all of this, indeed. The second thing I think is important in integrity is confession. And let me just mention two ways, I think, to do this confession before the Lord. When we read the Bible, we should be reading the Bible and just looking for things that we have done wrong to confess. And as the Bible brings up things and read the Bible and then pray about it and talk to God about where it shows that you have failed. We need to confess it in our Bible reading. The other thing I think in confession which is important, I think we need to recount our days. At the end of the day, or if you do your quiet time in the morning, go through the previous day and talk to God about situations which you didn't handle in the right way, you didn't handle honestly. Confess it to the Lord and plead for his grace to be different to the next day. I think keeping this record, a short account with the Lord is so, so vital in this. Thirdly, I think learning from others is very important. Doing your own Bible reading is good, but the problem with just reading the Bible for ourselves is each of us have our blind spots. And listening to the preaching in your church, listening from preaching from others, reading Christian books, helps us to uncover our blind spots and things maybe which we don't think are bad in our lives, others can reveal it to us. And a good friend can be helpful in this, and to talk to others about it, learning from others. This is part of being a fellowship. We need to support each other in this, and I do hope over these weeks you're praying for each other, each of the men here, praying that we will grow in godliness. It's by growing together that we will be strong. And the fourth thing is loving accountability. I think in the fellowship, we need to be helping each other. One of the Bible readings, which I've been doing this week for the devotions, talks about when a brother falls in Galatians. It talks about that, restoring a brother who falls. And we need to be those who restore each other. We need to be those who at times will rebuke each other in love. That doesn't mean whenever we see a fault in someone, we are quick to point it out. We have to look at ourselves. We have to take the plank out of our own eyes first. But there is a place where we do, in a nice way, just share a wee word, and at times where people indeed are going wrong. Now, you will only have good influence in that, and you'll only really be helpful in that, not only when you point out the faults in other people, but when you've been busy pointing out the good things in other people. So I think it's absolutely vital that you're an encourager, that when people do something in the church or people in life generally do something that is good, that you are commending them and that you are indeed pointing out the positive sides. My father was never a particular encourager. I love my father dearly, and my father loved me dearly. I didn't know that. My father was the sort of person, you got 99 in a Maths test, you know what he'll say? why didn't you get 100? That's what my father was like. He was never strong on encouragement and that. I was certainly tough enough to take it indeed. But I knew he loved me deep down. But that's not the way for us to be. And you know, in the church, we need to be encouraging each other. We need to be saying to folk when they do something well, that indeed, say it to them. Everybody needs encouragement. But it's when you're this person of encouragement, then you can be someone who'll say, I don't know if I'd do that. Maybe they're saying about something they did on a Sunday or something, and you say, and if you're someone who's been encouraging to that person, when you say to them, I don't think you should do that on a Sunday, that will have a great impact. If you're just a cynical, critical person who's always finding fault, saying that will not have a positive impact. But being a loving, encouraging person means that indeed we can point out. And we need to be open in that in our own lives. We must be open for others at times to point out our faults and our failings. It's not easy. It's not comfortable. But this is what is needed if we're going to grow in integrity. We need to be keeping each other on our toes. And apologies if you don't support Man United, but David De Gea, the United goalkeeper, is beginning to show a bit of form again. And I think the main reason is because of the fella Henderson, who is a really good goalkeeper and really keeping him now on his toes. And we need that in our fellowship. We need to be those who are encouraging each other, keeping each other on our toes. Because independently, we will not be men of integrity. Independently, we will not grow in godliness. May God give us such grace.